You know, some people this week around the world thought that the world was going to end. And in America, we had these weather predictions. It was going to get really, really, really hot on Friday. Now, of course, it didn't, did it? And there's been jokes and things on the internet, and this one says this: I only had enough room to go up to 2012. Ha! That'll freak somebody out someday, the Mayan calendar. Well, I, for one, was really glad that the world didn't end on Friday or Saturday, because our family's actually going on a big adventure this Friday. We're actually going around the world. And here's a map of our trip, thanks to a very generous inheritance that I got. We're going away for 5.5 months on long service leave, and we're going around the world. And one of the big areas we're spending time in is Europe and the Middle East. And we're going to go to Jerusalem. And I went to Jerusalem 25 years ago. And when I went, and I'm looking forward to going back there, when I went 25 years ago, I was struck by the intensity of life. I remember meeting some locals, and they just said, life is so intense for us. And really compared to Australia, one of the ways you know it's intense is on just about every street corner, you see soldiers. And they're about 18 or 19 and have submachine guns slung across their shoulders. It is a different world. Life is very intense. As we were planning to go on our trip, of course, there's been bombs in Jerusalem. I looked up the internet, there's very graphic pictures. This is one of the least graphic ones. People said, are you worried about going? What's it going to be like? Well, we said, well, it might have some bombs, who knows? But there's always turmoil in the Middle East. 25 years ago when I went, there were riots there. And there's turmoil at the moment. In fact, our whole world is insecure. And the insecurity of our world makes the Christian message so much more relevant. Because you see, in point number two, I say, there is security in Jesus. The Christmas message is that God comes into the world in the person of Jesus. And yet, many people in the world try to get rid of this message at Christmas. Let me give you an example. On the ABC program, the 24-hour program, The Drum, here it comes up. A guy's written an article saying, have yourself a politically correct Christmas. And let me give you a quote. Adam Chung is baffled by attempts to purge Christ from Christmas. He's a corporate guy. He's a corporate guy in a big company. And he says this: with Christmas fast approaching, employers around the country are distributing approved Christmas greetings for employees to forward onto our clients. These greetings are sure not only to be grammatically correct, but more importantly, politically correct and sanitized of any references to Christianity whatsoever. The last thing that Collins Street corporates would want is to unnecessarily offend a client by suggesting that Christmas is somehow related to, well, Christianity. In fact, HR departments across Australia almost certainly exchange a handbook titled Christmas Cards, Prohibited Words and Phrases. This list undoubtedly includes Christ, Christmas, and even words with vague religious overtones like blessed. So acute is society's rejection of Jesus Christ that even mentioning his name is considered insensitive, offensive, and politically incorrect. It looks like Lord Voldemort has stiff competition. Jesus Christ is the new he who must not be named. Bit tongue-in-cheek, that article, but a fair bit of truth in it. Now, on Saturday the 15th of December, just a week or so ago, we did our carols on the lake. And our church and the Chamber of Commerce put this on. And because I was organizing with people not from the church, there was a great pressure on me to have a Santa. And so we had Santa come and he gave out lollies. And I was thinking, how can we actually get people focused on the real reason for Christmas? So I came up with the idea that we would have on the lake two people rowing around. So that's why we had Joseph and Mary and baby Jesus, who was a doll, by the way, because we didn't want to drown a little baby. And we had them rowing around the lake for a half an hour or so, and then they came up on stage and they were interviewed. Because we wanted to show that Christmas is really about Christ, about Jesus. Let's think about the first Christmas events. You don't have to do much research to understand everything there is to know about the Christmas in the Bible. There's only four chapters that talk about the first Christmas. Matthew chapters 1 and 2, we read part of chapter 2 tonight, and Luke chapters 1 and 2. Now, what's happening at the first Christmas? Let me just give us a quick summary. Mary and Joseph go from Nazareth to Bethlehem for the census. And while they're there, they can't find any room in an inn, so Jesus is born in a stable. In Luke's account, we have the description of the shepherds, angels appearing to them, and they go to the stable to worship Jesus. In Matthew's account, wise men come from the east. And here's a picture of some wise men. Now, we did walk through Bethlehem a couple of years ago at our church, and my son Sam has photoshopped these wise men into a picture of old-fashioned people. So we have, if you know people in our church, wise man Graham, wise man Roy, and wise man Sam. Now, we don't know how many there were. They just gave three gifts. There could have been 100. But they come to worship Jesus. But did you notice in the Matthew passage, Herod wants to find out where Jesus, the king, is born. And you know why? Because he wants to eliminate the opposition. He wants to kill Jesus, and actually gives orders to kill all the baby boys born in Bethlehem. So opposition to Jesus, efforts to keep Jesus out of Christmas, have been going on for 2,000 years. Now, he's not successful, of course. But why is there so much opposition to keep Jesus out of Christmas? It's because he doesn't just stay a baby. It's because of who he is. We get a more complete picture of Jesus as we read the whole of the New Testament. And I want us tonight to go to a passage, Colossians chapter 1, 15 to 20, that you see on your handout here. And I want us to see what Paul the Apostle says about who Jesus is and what he does. It's one of the greatest passages on the work and identity of Jesus in the whole of the Bible. And there are two words that are repeated over and over: he and all. As I read this short passage again, I'm going to emphasize he and all. So let's read it again. The Son, or he, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Paul gives this grand description of Jesus, these powerful statements about the work and identity of Jesus. The whole package is put together. So we see, firstly, that Jesus is supreme in creation, verses 15, 16, and 17. Firstly, it says Jesus is the image of the invisible God. To us, image means not quite as good, but the word in the original language means perfect representation. Jesus perfectly reveals the invisible God. He is God in human form. You know the difference between Christianity and other religions? Other religions, people sort of speculate what God's like by looking up. Whereas Christianity, God comes down to earth in the person of Jesus. Also, do you notice in verse 16, it says Jesus is the agent of creation. All things were created by him and for him. Jesus is also the sustainer of creation. Verse 17, in him all things hold together. You see, what was in the stable was bigger than everything in the universe outside the stable. It just blows your mind. Jesus is also supreme in the church and the new creation. Verse 18. Jesus being the firstborn of the dead refers to Jesus' rule and authority over creation. Jesus is the ruler of creation, the ruler of the church, and the firstborn of the dead. So the resurrection age has come among the people. Life after death is a certainty. We are given security if we believe in Jesus. Think about what the world values as success. Success in terms of earning money, possessions, family. Success in terms of being successful in politics or sport or business or the arts. All these things will pass away. But a relationship with Jesus endures forever. Then we see in the final two verses, verses 19 to 20, that Jesus is sufficient. Because all our achievements in this world will pass away, but the choices we make about eternity will last forever. Jesus is sufficient in his person because God is with us. That's who Jesus is. God in all his fullness, verse 19, dwells in Jesus. Think about Jesus. What shows he's God? His profound teaching, his unbelievable supernatural miracles, his death and his resurrection. And he claims to be God, and if this claim is true, it's the most momentous event in human history, God coming into the world. Jesus is also sufficient in his work. Why is it so important for us to recognize that Jesus is God? It's because of what he does and what he can do for us. He dies on the cross for us. He cleanses us from sin. If you want to find out more about Jesus, we've got these free books called The Essential Jesus. And in the foyer, we've got a whole lot of them. If you want to take one and read it, you'd be most welcome. Let's think about Jesus. Let me give an illustration to explain the work of Jesus. A boy once made a boat with his father, a model sailing boat. And it took a long time to make it. And he just loved the boat. And he lived by the sea, he used to go to an inlet. And with other people, he'd sail his boat and really enjoyed it. Well, one day a big storm came out and blew the model boat out to sea. The boy went back every day to the inlet to search for the boat. He walked up and down the surrounding beaches looking for the boat, and he couldn't find it. Well, about a month later, he was visiting another town along the coast, and he happened to look in a dodgy second-hand shop, and he saw his boat in the window. And he went into the owner and said, "That's my boat." The owner said, "How do I know? What proof do I have? I actually paid money for this boat when somebody brought it in. If you want it, you have to pay me $100. And the boy just happened to have his bank book with him, and he drew out all the money that he had, and he bought the boat. And he looked down at the little boat and said, "Little boat, you are doubly mine. I made you, I loved you, you went away from me, and I had to buy you back." That's what Jesus does. He makes us, we go away from him, and he buys us back through his death on the cross. How do we respond to the offer of security? We respond by having a relationship with Jesus. You know, so many people try and take Jesus out of Christmas. But congratulations, you haven't done it tonight. You come to church. You're focused on the fact that Jesus is the reason for the season. Jesus does give us eternal security. Our response is to believe in him as the Son of God, to acknowledge him as the ruler of our lives, and to gasp in wonder that God became man in the person of Jesus, and to be amazed that Jesus came to die for us. You see, Christmas is about God entering the world in the person of Jesus, and his purpose is to bring salvation to all who believe in him. Let's pray. Lord and Heavenly Father, we praise you for the birth of your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for the wonderful accounts in Matthew and Luke's Gospels of the shepherds, of the wise men. Help us to join with them in worshipping Jesus. And we praise you, Lord, that Jesus didn't just stay a baby but grew up to be a man, to teach profoundly, and most especially we thank you that he dies on the cross for us. And help us to be blown away by this amazing fact this Christmas. Amen.